The words that open our reading from the Gospel of John today are from Jesus and are directed at his disciples, his followers, and they are these: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" And if we stop right there and don't go any farther in this text, our hearts probably aren't too troubled. The only thing troubling to me thus far is the fact that in the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, the word has changed from mansion to dwelling place. And I did not only grow up hearing the word mansion, I actually like the idea of Jesus preparing a mansion, not a dwelling place. A dwelling place does not come close to a mansion. The mental image of a dwelling place is something akin to a lean-to, not a mansion. But other than that detail, I'm not troubled that Jesus is going ahead to prepare a place for those who believe in God and who believe in him. These first three lines of chapter 14 of John's Gospel are not only not troubling, they're in fact comforting. And that's undoubtedly why this verse is the most often chosen of the five readings from John in our burial rite. It's comforting to hear that Jesus has gone ahead to prepare a place for those who believe in God and also in him. There's much hope in these words. The verses that follow may trouble us a bit more, especially if we're paying attention, and especially if we are the thinking people that we Episcopalians claim to be. Jesus continues to tell the disciples that he is going and claims that they know the way to the place where he is going. Thomas, ever needing clarification, retorts, "Lord, we didn't even know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus responds, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip's heart is now troubled, and perhaps our hearts should be also, at least if we have literal leanings. Jesus is perhaps a bit exasperated that the disciples still do not understand that he and the Father are one, that everything he has done and said all this time that he has been with them was in an effort to show them who God is, what God is like, and how they should live in the world. Yet he tries one more time to get this through the heads of those who want black and white, literal explanations and answers. Those who still want to think he's going to make beds in a Davidic mansion somewhere in Jerusalem. He points time and again to his relationship with God, and still we want the words to be read in black letters on white paper and mean only what they literally say. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's what the words on that page literally say. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those have been exclusionary words used by Christians for centuries. I think we need to think about the words of Jesus a little and what we really understand about the nature of Christ and, moreover, the nature of God. Yes, we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If we did not, we would have no reason for coming here today. So that's a given for us. You don't need to worry. I'm about to go off on something really heretical. You can keep listening if you haven't already tuned out. It's the word "except" that is troubling, or maybe the words "except through." "Except" is pretty clear cut, and that is what's bothersome and troubling about this word in this passage. It sounds as though only those who go through Jesus can get to God. But that seems historically contradictory, I think. Are we bold enough and arrogant enough to actually believe that Moses didn't get to God? obviously Moses didn't go through Jesus. Jesus wasn't physically around when Moses came down from the top of the mountain with his face glowing with the glory of God. And what about David and Abraham and Sarah? And then there's Noah, who built the ark in the desert because he trusted God, the one who, along with his immediate family, was singled out to continue the created order that God began with Adam and Eve. Did Noah get in? He didn't go through Jesus. I think it's the word "through" that really trips us up, especially when we modern-day disciples want to take the figurative words of Jesus literally. What actually does "through" mean? If we want to get it literally, it would seem we'd have to somehow pass through Jesus, and that sounds absurd even to the most literal ear. We cannot pass through another person. It is physically impossible. So since that can't be what Jesus intended by what he said, it must mean that we go through Jesus as a mediator. And that works well for us. We often end the prayers of the people in this Rite to service with the words, "Jesus Christ, our only mediator and advocate." And that is what Jesus said to do. We have it recorded right here in John's Gospel at the very end of this reading. Jesus said, "I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified by the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." And so we do, boldly. Each and every prayer we offer to God, we end with Jesus' name. That in itself is in no way wrong. But we need to be very careful about what we're claiming. We need to think this one through. If we hear the words of Jesus literally, there is nothing stopping us from asking Jesus to smite someone else or to do damage. If we listen to Jesus with literal ears, there is no reason why we couldn't pray in the name of Jesus that the Middle East be obliterated in 15 minutes and not expect that to happen. That sort of praying in the name of Jesus is a hocus-pocus magic wand sort of praying, the sort that puts Jesus in a magic box to be brought out as a weapon against this or a tool to assist in that. And God knows that is not what Jesus had in mind when he told his disciples, "If you, my name, you ask me for anything, I will do it." To get a better handle on this, we need to look deeper at this passage. We need to look at the part that should perhaps trouble us the most. The one that reads, "Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these." When was the last time any of us restored sight to the blind, either literally or figuratively? Have you pointed the way to the Father in the last day or so? How about last month? Have any of us believers ever mentioned God or Jesus to someone who has no experience of the loving nature of God? Have you done it lately? Ever? That's the condition of praying in the name of Jesus and also going through Jesus. It's not about hocus pocus or magic words. It's not really even about right thinking or right belief. It's about living as Christ's body in the world, being in Christ. Jesus said, "You will do greater works than these," the works that he does. And you know what? The disciples did. They healed. They taught. They brought Christ to the world and the world to Christ. We live in a world in desperate need of Christ, of his way of living and loving. Through God, all things are possible. And through us, Christ can be made known in this world. Amen.